big thank you to Andrew Berg. Always nice when Andrew can step in and help lead when Levi Brennan, our normal worship leader, is out of town. So thank you so much, and thanks to the rest of the team. And man, what we just sang there is really the message of the Bible in a nutshell. This is about the goodness of the Lord running after you in and through Christ Jesus. Christianity is not primarily about you running after God. It's that God has run after you in the person of Christ. And Christianity is first and foremost about simply receiving this goodness of God running after you. And that is what then draws us to run after Him. So may your heart be open this morning to receive the goodness of God pursuing you through Christ today. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, and we'll be reading here in just a minute, Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 16. Luke chapter 10, and we'll be starting in just a minute in verse 1. Let's pray as we start here this morning. Well, Father, we just pause and we do just recognize your goodness in sending your Son into this world. Your goodness, Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for sinners, rising again so that we might have life in you, Lord Jesus Christ, through simple faith, just receiving by faith the gift that you offer. And we receive your goodness, and we receive new life. And we just thank you, Father, for your goodness just poured out through Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. And we just ask that you would this morning open our hearts to receive from you. And this would be the motive that would draw us into running, Lord, your goodness for us. We thank you, Father, for these things, and we just pray for your blessings now as we look into your scripture. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, in just a couple weeks now, as Zach mentioned when he gave the welcome this morning, our church will become a bit more visible in our new community here on August 1st, the night to unite. We have canvassed the area and sent flyers all around inviting people to join us here on our church property on August 1st on that evening for really good food, good music, some things for the kids. It really will be just a tremendous opportunity for us as a church to begin to connect with the people surrounding our building here, and would really invite you to come and be with us here on August 1st. And then later this fall, after we get some renovations done, we hope things will look different in here, and hopefully we will get a few more things in place here in our building. And then later this fall, we will then actually have a public launch of our church. And that is simply the time when we will then formally invite the community to our Sunday services. You're welcome to invite people now. I know we have some guests here this morning, but just know that down the line a bit in the fall, we will have a public launch and invite more people to our services. So we've had just a few weeks here in July when our church has been a little less visible, maybe in this community. We thought it would be good at this time to lay out just a few simple instructions for us as a church, thinking along the lines of, so what do we do now? God has placed us in this building here in Cottage Grove. We are so thankful that we are here as a body. I know many of you live in Cottage Grove. We do. Many of you are driving in from other places, and God has providentially placed us in our Sunday services here. And so what do we do now? And we do believe that God has given us some simple instructions, things for us as a church to do now in these initial days and then for many years to come. And we've already looked the past two Sundays at just two very simple instructions. What has God called us as a church to do now and always? Well, number one, preach the word or share the gospel news about Christ with one another and with others. Number two, love one another, being in community and just serving and loving one another. And we are then looking today at a third and final instruction, one final thing God has called us as a church to do now and always, and that is to work the harvest, which we find in this text. This book of Luke was written by the physician Luke, and he was giving us in this book his own personal account of the life of Jesus Christ, his life, death, his resurrection. And in this text here, Jesus was now sending 72 of his disciples out on a mission trip of sorts. So let's go ahead and read it. Luke 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Amen. We'll go ahead and stop there. When I was in my mid-20s, I did something I had never done before and will most likely never do again. I worked a harvest, a rice harvest down in Texas, down in Katy, Texas. I didn't grow up on a farm. I knew almost nothing about harvesting a crop, and for some reason, I was asked to help harvest this rice crop, one of the largest rice crops in the entire state of Texas, and I was part of this operation. And those were some of the longest and hardest days of my entire life. We worked from sunup to sundown, incredibly hot, very few breaks, and by the time it was over, I was very tired. I remember being very sore, and I was extremely sunburnt after working this harvest. Seriously, I now have the utmost respect for farmers and for the work that they do. And God has called us as a church to work a harvest. It's obviously not a harvest of rice, but it is a harvest of people. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, or to make more Christ followers in all nations. And Jesus, in this text, he is comparing this mission we have as a church to that of working a harvest, which God has now called all of us as Christians to work, to bring more people to Christ. And Jesus gives us in this text two of our primary tasks when it comes to this harvest. The two points that we'll cover here this morning, Jesus calls us in the text to, number one, pray, and number two, he calls us to go. And our first task here as Christians with this harvest, number one, Jesus calls us to pray. At this point in his life, Jesus was now heading south in Israel toward Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem to pay for the sin of the world. And Jesus, at this point in his life, as he's heading south, he sends out these 72 disciples to go ahead of him into the towns where he's going. And they're really going there to kind of prepare the way for Christ. They're going to arrive in these towns. They're going to tell people about Christ before he arrives. And Jesus sent these disciples out here in teams of two for a number of reasons, most likely. For starters, the Old Testament books, or the first books in the Bible, they said that in order for a testimony to be valid, you needed at least two witnesses. So Jesus sends these disciples out in teams of two so that their testimony about him would be considered to be a valid testimony. And in teams of two, they could obviously protect one another, and these two disciples could in some way be in community with one another. They could fellowship with one another and serve one another and support one another as they went here to share with other people about Christ. And we could stop on that for a second. You know, when you look through the scriptures, you almost never in the Bible see Christians going out to tell people about Christ all alone. They almost always go with other Christians. Or in other words, they do mission, engaging unbelievers in this world in community with one another. And it makes sense. You don't harvest a field all alone, do you? I mean, I guarantee if they would have sent me into that rice crop all alone, that would have been a hugely daunting task, and I wouldn't have made it very far at all. With that rice crop in Texas or other crops, no one tries to harvest all alone, but we do it in a team, everyone with a different job. When you harvest a crop, working together to harvest. And man, that is tremendously encouraging to know that God doesn't expect that I would go out all alone into a harvest of unbelievers in this world and try to harvest that crop. But God's typical plan is that we as Christians would go out into this world, into the harvest field with one another. So we could support one another and fellowship with one another. We do our mission in this world in community with one another. So Jesus was sending these disciples out in teams of two, but before they go, he gives them some parting words here. If you look at verse 2, he starts with this, and Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful." This harvest of people who didn't yet know about Christ, these people who had maybe never even heard yet about Christ, this harvest, Jesus says, is plentiful. And if you stop and think about that, when Jesus talks about this as a harvest, I think one thing he's saying is not just that the harvest is big and there's lots of people who don't know Christ. I think Jesus was also saying there that this crop is ripe. It is ready to be harvested. Or in other words, there are many unbelievers in this world who have somehow been primed already by the Holy Spirit, that God has already sovereignly somehow worked in their hearts. They are now fertile. They are now ready to hear about Christ, the Spirit ready to work through that sharing of Christ to bring them into the kingdom of God. The harvest is plentiful, and because it's a harvest, it's also ripe. And this plentiful harvest, this very ripe harvest, it is still all around us here today. It's one of the reasons, I believe, why God moved us as a church family into this particular building in this particular area. Because I do believe that God, working through His Holy Spirit, He has sovereignly primed hearts in this area. He has sovereignly prepared hearts. They are now fertile. They are now ready to hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working through that sharing of Christ, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or it's out there during the week. God working through that draws these people into His kingdom. I think that's one of the reasons God planted us in this building for our services, for the sake of this harvest, this ripe harvest. But the harvest is not just here around this building, but it's in your neighborhood. If you're driving in from Wisconsin or you're over in St. Paul, this ripe and plentiful harvest is there as well. All over the world, many who are ripe and ready to be harvested, which is not always the way it feels as a Christian. Man, it can feel sometimes as a Christian like no one will ever come to Christ in faith. It doesn't matter what you do. And you can start to think that the harvest is actually meager, or it's maybe very non-existent, or if it is plentiful, well, it's not actually ripe. But Jesus says here, the harvest is plentiful. It is ripe around the world. It is ripe here in this area, not in all places, but it is. Jesus says in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And if you look closely what Jesus says here, He says here that the problem is not actually with the harvest, but the problem is with the lack of workers in the harvest. If you look again at verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, or there just aren't enough workers in this worldwide plentiful harvest. Not enough workers actually making effort to bring people to Christ. You know, it's very easy as Christians, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know how it goes. It's easy to talk about the harvest of unbelievers in this world. It might even be easy to talk about working in the harvest of unbelievers. And it is a very different thing to actually walk into the harvest with other Christians, roll up your sleeves, and labor to see unbelievers come to faith in Christ. And listen, harvesting, it just does take work. Even some planning and some strategizing. You know, that rice crop in Katy, Texas, it was ripe. So ripe, in fact, that when we entered the fields and the combine started towards the rice crop, just the noise and the vibration of the combines would cause some of the ripe to fall off the plant. That's how ripe the crop was. But as ripe as it was, and as plentiful as that rice was, it did not then just jump into the rice bins. No, we actually had to strategize, and we actually had to plan, and we then actually had to walk into those hot and dusty and wasp-ridden fields and work to harvest that rice crop. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Jesus, he speaks these initial words to his disciples, and he then gives these 72 disciples here their primary task, or one of their primary tasks with this harvest. And this primary task might surprise you. If you look at the middle of verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And it's a little bit surprising, actually. You might expect that Jesus would say here The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, disciples, go and labor. And he will tell them to go and labor, but he first tells them to pray. Pray earnestly, or plead, or cry out persistently. To whom? Notice what he says. To the Lord of the harvest. Who owns the harvest of unbelievers? God does. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more laborers into his harvest. Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrased, what a huge harvest and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees, disciples, and ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands, which is one of our primary tasks as a church when it comes to the global harvest of unbelievers or to the local harvest of unbelievers. Jesus tells us not first to go, but to pray earnestly, to plead consistently, to cry out to our sovereign God, Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest field here locally and around the world. Praying that God would motivate and energize and send out more Christians ready to roll up their sleeves and to work to bring more people to Christ. Not just locally, but globally. And listen, that's just a huge part of it, what it means for us as a church to work the harvest. We don't just aim to go as a church, but we learn how to pray. And we learn how to pray for this harvest of unbelievers, which if you believe scriptures are heading towards an eternal hell, not yet hearing about Christ. And Jesus calls us to pray, and to pray, and to pray earnestly as disciples on our knees and ask God for harvest hands. And you probably know this as a Christian, but there is almost nothing that can stir your heart for the harvest like actually praying for it. Once you actually start praying for the lost people around you, in your neighborhood or in your community, around this building, and you do that consistently and persistently, and you do it by name. You learn the names of your neighbors or the people around our building, and you pray by name for these people, and you pray earnestly every day for God to send out workers into his harvest field. There is almost nothing that will stir your heart as a Christian more to actually go into the harvest field. We get a heart for the harvest as we learn to pray for the harvest. So as we settle into this new building and in this new area, man, let's take the words of Christ there at face value, and let's not just be hearers of those words, but doers of those words. And please, Christ Redeemer Church, let us pray earnestly that God would send out Christians into this area and globally around the world. Let's renew our commitments to pray as a church for God's harvest field. So that's one of our primary tasks we see here with this harvest. We pray as Christians, as a church. And a second primary task here then, number two, well, Jesus also calls us to go. If you look at verse 3, Jesus just told these disciples to pray for more laborers. Then he says quickly, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out. Which also applies to us today. Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, to all of his disciples, go into all this world and make disciples of all nations. Or John chapter 20, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, So I am sending you. We are called to pray and we are called to go. And if you look at the remainder of the verses we're covering this morning, Jesus is now, he's just kind of fleshing out here how we should go then. Giving now these directions or these marching orders, if you will, telling us how we should go into this harvest of unbelievers. And Jesus starts here by telling us to go like lambs into this harvest. If you look at verse 3 again, go your way, disciples. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Listen, Jesus, he knows that this going out for us as Christians into this world, it will not always be safe. You know, that, I believe, is one reason why many churches around the world are simply hiding out in buildings like this. Because it's not always safe out in the world. The world is just not always friendly toward Christians. And Jesus was managing our expectations there. And he was preparing us. Go into all the world, but it won't always be safe and friendly for you, Christians. You are going, Jesus says, into the midst of wolves. And yet I am calling you to go as Christians like lambs. And you know, Jesus, if you pause on that statement, go like lambs into the midst of wolves. Jesus was just telling us to go like he went. Telling us to go the way he entered this world. Because when Jesus entered this world, he didn't enter a safe and friendly place. No, we all by nature, because of sin, the Bible says we were all hostile toward God. It was like Jesus was entering into the midst of wolves. And Jesus entered like a lamb. A spotless, sinless lamb, the Bible says. Entering this world in humility, in compassion, gentleness. Entering this world with infinite love for wolves. Knowing that he would be killed by wolves to pay for the sin of the world, so that every sinner, or so that every wolf like you and me who would simply come to him in faith, we would be forgiven by God. And now as Christians, over time, we are being changed from wolves into lambs, becoming more and more over time like Jesus himself. And Jesus now says, I'm sending you like lambs into the very midst of wolves. Go, Christians, in humility, in great compassion, with great gentleness. Go in great love for the wolves of the world. And in your love for them, you are in some way demonstrating to them the love of Christ for them. Go, Christians, like lambs in the midst of wolves. So Jesus tells us here, go like lambs. And Jesus also then tells us here to go in faith. If you look at verse 4, Jesus now says that these disciples carry no money bag, no knapsack, and no sandals. And you stop and think about it. Jesus was basically there sending these disciples out with nothing. Go on a mission trip and don't pack. And don't bring any money and don't bring your passport. But you need to go. No money bag to buy food, no knapsack carrying your extra clothes, your extra underwear going out, no sandals. What? In a walking society, they didn't drive cars, and he's either telling them to go barefoot, or what I think is more likely, don't carry extra sandals with you into this harvest. And you know what Jesus was telling them? Go in faith, trusting your Heavenly Father to provide for everything on your journey. One writer says, quote, barefoot, without cash or purse or weapon, these disciples were spectacularly dependent upon God, which is how Jesus also calls us to go into this harvest in faith, trusting that as we obey Christ's command and we go together to make disciples of unbelievers, well, God will provide. God will lead us, God will protect us, God will defend us, and God will help us to actually reap this harvest. So Jesus tells us there to go in faith, and he also then tells us there to go with urgency. If you look at verse 4, at the end of verse 4, Jesus says, greet no one on the road. If you pause for a second on that, it sounds like Jesus is just telling you to be rude. Go to the harvest and don't say hi to anybody, okay? And in a Minnesota nice society, that doesn't work that well. But that's not what he was saying. Greetings back then, they were these huge and very formal, very time-consuming things. If you headed out on some journey and you ran into your friends, you ran into family on the road, it was expected of you that you would greet them with hugs and with kisses and with long conversation about your family and about the news and about the weather. It was expected that you might even then eat together and possibly even spend the night together. Greetings back then could be these long, time-consuming things. And Jesus then, by saying, greet no one on the road, he's simply saying, I think, Christians, disciples, do away with all of the time-consuming formalities. The harvest is ripe. The time is now. So go with urgency and do not get distracted in your going into this harvest. Go with urgency. You know, there are many things in life that can easily distract us as Christians from this harvest of unbelievers. I personally think that Satan just loves to use all kinds of even good things. Good people, good friends, good family, to distract us, if possible, from actually working in this harvest field to bring more people to Christ. I think Satan loves to distract us as Christians from the lost. I honestly think that over the last 3 to 4 years, Satan has been extremely active in our world. And I think one of the primary goals over that time of Satan being extremely active in and around churches is to distract us as Christians, to get us so caught up with so many issues in this world, or to get us to isolate from this world, or to keep us so focused on our own church, maybe to keep us from actually working in this all-important harvest field, working hard together to bring unbelievers to Christ. My great-grandfather was a pastor late into his 90s. He was actually the resident pastor at his nursing home. in his 90s. And I'm going to pause, and I'm off the cuff going to tell another quick story simply because my mother is in the front row, and bless her heart. She was sitting up in the balcony as a young girl when her grandfather was preaching, correct, my great-grandfather, let me get do the math, and he was preaching, and she was up, as little children could do, talking with a little girl up in the balcony, and her great-grandfather looked up and said, Joellen, can you please come to the front row? And she said, "Ooh, boy," she got up and walked down into the front row and sat down and said, "I've never talked with another friend in a service after that." And afterward, he was such a gentle man, and he just said, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry, but I was just so distracted, and I couldn't focus, and that's the only reason I did that this morning." So, but the story I was planning to tell was my great-grandfather. He would often use an illustration when he was preaching that came from his days riding the train, and he would say all the time, "You can't take your hand off the throttle to stop a dogfight in the baggage car." And he would apply that to work in the church. And I think that's an appropriate statement. And I think Satan very often loves to stir up all kinds of activity in the baggage car to get us to take our hand off the throttle when it comes to the primary things God has called us to do. And I think Satan loves to stir up all kinds of activity to get us to stop looking out at the lost to see the kingdom of God spread on this earth. I've said this multiple times from the pulpit, I'll say it again. I don't know that Satan cares all that much when Christians just gather together in a building like this Sunday after Sunday, but they never look to advance the kingdom out. I don't think Satan likes it, but I think he's happy to let that happen. But when a church actually and intentionally starts working to go out and to spread the kingdom of Christ locally and globally, Satan hates that. And so let's just not be deceived as a church that just staying in is all that much of a threat to the kingdom of hell. Jesus has sent us out. It's not easy. It doesn't feel safe. We have to go in faith. We go as lambs, and he has sent us out. Man, may God help us to do that. Jesus tells us here, go with urgency. And Jesus also tells us here to go toward a person of peace when we go into this harvest field. If you look at verse 5, Jesus says, whatever house you enter as you're going, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. We won't get into all of that. But I think one thing Jesus was saying there, very simply, was when you go into this harvest in this new area, or you go into your neighborhood, look for a person of peace. Not a Christian yet, most likely, but they're not opposed to you. And they actually somehow lean into you in some way. And that they may actually like you, and they want to spend time with you, and maybe even invite you over for a dinner or something like that. A person or persons of peace in a community, look for those and start there. And why? Because it is often through a person or persons of peace that God reaches an entire community. I heard a story about some Christians who were trying to reach a Bhutanese community in Phoenix. They met a man named Kumar, a refugee from Bhutan. They told him they wanted to serve the Bhutanese community there in the name of Christ. And Kumar, he didn't turn them away. He said, "Come on, let me introduce you to my family." And Kumar's family just so happened to be the entire Bhutanese community in Phoenix. And through that one man, many in that community ended up coming to Christ, a person of peace. And God uses people like that to advance his kingdom. So go, Jesus said, toward a person of peace, and let's look for that. And let's start there, and let's build relationships, and let's love those people really, really well in the name of Christ and see what God can do. And one final direction then that Jesus gives here, how should we go into this harvest? Go, Jesus says, in word and deed. If you look at verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And again, we won't look at all the parts of that, but I think one simple way to say that would be when you go, Christians, into this harvest and people receive you, you actually have open doors, go in word and in deed. Heal the sick, Jesus says, which has to do with people's bodies, their physical needs. Earlier in Luke, Jesus sent his 12 apostles out on their own sort of mission trip. In Luke 9:1, Jesus gave them power over all demons and to cure diseases. Or in simple terms, they cared for people's bodies, their physical needs. Now, granted, they were caring for people's needs in very miraculous ways, casting out demons and healing the sick. But God can still do that today, fully capable of working through his people, cast out demons, to heal the sick. And so pray for the people around you. But that principle is much wider than just miracles. Because the Bible says all over the place that we as Christians, in our interactions with people in this world, we should be zealous for good works. Or we should be zealous just to meet their very practical, physical, or mental, or emotional needs, whatever that might look like, which we want to do in this area, a church zealous for good works, finding practical ways to feed and clothe the poor, maybe, or to help someone with their house, or with their car, or to fill a car with gas. One simple way that we as a church function as a city on a hill or a light on a stand. We are zealous for good works with the unbelievers of this world. So go, Jesus was saying there, in deeds, healing the sick, meeting practical needs. And Jesus says, also say to them that the kingdom of God has come near. Or actually then open your mouth in word and begin to speak to them about the glories of Christ and the fact that this amazing Savior has come to save sinners like you and me and to restore this broken universe. Go, disciples, as you go indeed, yes, caring for these people, and go in word, this gospel word, sharing the word, because that is the way that God ends up reaping his harvest field. Through the simple works and the words of his people, sharing the good news of Christ. So, those are our primary tasks with this great harvest all around us, in this area, in our neighborhoods, and around the world. Listen, as followers of Christ, God calls us to work the harvest. And listen, he doesn't call us to work the harvest in order to be loved by him, but because we are loved by him. Therefore, Christians now, as God's beloved children, work the harvest. And what does it look like? Well, there's two tasks, very simply. Man, we pray. So Christ Redeemer Church, let's renew our commitment as a church to pray for the harvest. Let's pray earnestly, individually. If you will, please, I'm asking you on a daily basis, will you please pray for for the harvest field around here. Will you pray that God will send out workers into his harvest field, locally and globally? Pray for those things, and let's renew our commitment to go into this harvest field. Not going alone, we don't have to do that. But going together, planning together, strategizing together, enjoying our community with one another as we go and work together and labor together to see unbelievers come to know this glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Not in order to be loved, but because we are. Let's pray and let's go. So, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your help over these past few weeks as we've just looked at what we believe are some simple instructions from you. What do we do here as a church? Now and always, preach the word or share the gospel. Love one another or be in community with one another and work the harvest on a mission to make disciples of Jesus all over this world. So, Father, we would just lean into those simple instructions. We thank you that in Christ we are loved. Thank you, Jesus, you loved your enemies, and you loved us into being the Father's children. And now, send us, we pray, and help us, Lord, with all of these things. To preach the word, to love one another, and to work the harvest for your glory and for the eternal good of many. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.